Welcome to Real Talk with Jordan Riley, where the real talk does not come from me. It comes directly from God's Word. And before we get started today, please consider subscribing to our channel, giving this a thumbs up, and supporting what we do by going to realtalkwithjordan.com. On today's episode, I'm going to respond to one of the biggest criticisms I get on this channel, and it has nothing to do with false teachers, by the way. Many people seem to be unclear and have called me out because of my affirming of this doctrine. So it's time to set the record straight and get to the bottom of this. So are you ready? Let's go.
Calvinism is not the issue. No, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble when this goes on the internet. Calvinism is not the issue. I'll tell you what the issue is: regeneration. And that is why I can have fellowship with Wesley and Ravenhill and Tozer and all the rest. Because regardless of where they stood on the other issue, they believed that salvation could not be manipulated by the preacher. That it was a magnificent work of the power of Almighty God.
Well, that was Paul Washer, who I deeply respect. And I want to take some time today to briefly break down something that I believe has caused so much chaos. And I want you to know up front that I didn't even know what Calvinism was before I made this channel. I simply took God at his word, what I saw clearly taught in Scripture, and I began to teach what the Bible said. So before you run away and say that, oh no, Calvinism is heresy, let's have an actual talk about it. First, I don't think any doctrine should be named after a person. Even though John Calvin did dive into God's word and help people understand what it had to say, it still is based directly on Scripture. So I prefer to call it the doctrines of grace. This doctrine is the most pride-crushing doctrine out there because God is the one who did all the work, and he alone gets all the glory from it, since we played no role in things. And many times that can crush our ego. This doctrine also goes contrary to a lot of the man-centered things that are being taught in churches today. Things like, you made a decision for Jesus. Or, just repeat a prayer and you're saved. Or, you played a role in your salvation. How about no, no, and definitely not? So let's look at the doctrines of grace, or the 5 points of Calvinism, and see how it lines up with God's word. I'm sure you've heard of the acronym TULIP. So let's quickly break it down. First is total depravity. That simply means that every person is born a sinner and that no one is good. We see that in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 23. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we are dead in our sin. And that word for dead is where we get the word corpse. I mean, think about it. What can a corpse actually do? Absolutely nothing is the answer. It is incapable of responding to anything. And because we are dead in our sin, we have no ability to respond to Jesus or to save ourselves. Jesus made this crystal clear in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, that salvation is a sole work of God and that we play no role in our salvation. Next is unconditional election, which means that we are saved based on God's unconditional love and on his mercy, and not based on our works or our good deeds or our efforts. Jesus said in John 6, verse 37, "All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out." And if you look just a few verses later in John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." See, the Bible makes it clear many times that we have been chosen by God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Also, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, just to name a few. And he did this before the foundation of the world. So it couldn't have been based on anything we did to earn or deserve it. Next is limited atonement, which means that God is not up in heaven hoping that you will choose him or that you will make a decision for Jesus. It means that Jesus died and shed his blood for his people, and it will accomplish exactly what it was meant to accomplish. We see that in Matthew 1, verse 21, which says, "And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. See, his sacrifice on the cross is applied to every believer, and it washes them totally clean from the stain of sin. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says, "The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many." Notice it does not say all. Jesus didn't come to give his life as a ransom for all. It said for many. So to be clear, Jesus died for his people, but not in the hope that they would be saved, but to save those he chose before the foundation of the world. Next is irresistible grace, which means that you cannot outrun or escape the grace of God. Just like how Jesus talked about the parable of the 99 sheep, and the shepherd went after the one that was lost. See, when Jesus comes after you and calls you to himself and saves you, you come. And you're saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And you are set free from the power and the penalty of sin. Also, just like Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave in John chapter 11, when Jesus says come, you come. And that's exactly what happened. This can be seen in verses like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Also in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And Acts chapter 13, verse 48, which says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Lastly is perseverance of the saints, which means that those who Jesus has truly saved will stay saved. In other words, that means that you cannot, and I repeat, cannot lose your salvation. Look at verses like John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, and Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, just to name a few. But I love Jude 1, verse 24, which says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." See, because salvation is a 100% work of God and a free gift of God, we can have total assurance right there that we will persevere. If we are a saint, one who is called by God, saved by the Lord, that we can have assurance that we will not lose it, because the salvation wasn't ours. And by the way, it's eternal life, not temporary life. Also, Romans 11, verse 29 says that the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Now, I want to make it clear that if someone walks away from Christ or they live in continual habitual sin, then according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, and 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 10, they were never saved to begin with. So why do people hate this biblical doctrine so much? I believe it's either because they truly don't understand God's word, or they were taught some faulty things in church.
Reformed theology and Calvinism most certainly are considered a minority viewpoint. Why are so many Christians against and actively against these concepts?
They don't know the Bible. It's not because they know too much of the Bible that they have come to this position. It's because they know too little of the Bible that they have come to this conclusion. And it's really their lack of knowledge of the full counsel of God as taught in the Scripture. It allows them to continue to rebel against the truth that is presented in the doctrines of grace, that there are no truths that glorify God more than are what are succinctly stated in the doctrines of grace. And so it's not a secondary issue. It's not a minor point in the Bible. It's literally in the heart of God. As John just said, he is a saving God. It's the very nature of God to be a saving God. And the doctrines of grace, I believe, bring into clearest focus and most vivid detail the purity of sovereign saving grace. And so those who resist. I grew up in an Arminian church. I know this personally and experientially. No one ever hit the brick wall of Calvinism harder than I hit it and bounced off that wall and got up and ran at it again and just kept bouncing off. And once you begin to see the pure, unvarnished truth of the sovereign saving grace of God, once you begin to see it in certain texts, Ephesians 1, Romans 9, John 10, John 6, John 17, pretty soon.
Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3.
Right. Yeah, exactly. The point that I was going to make is you see it everywhere. I mean, these verses begin to multiply everywhere before your eyes, and it's almost like every day as you're in this discovery period, you wake up to new wonders in the Word of God, and you wonder, how did I ever miss this? How did I swim over this treasure that was lying beneath the surface as I was just speed reading over these texts? And then once your eye sees it, it's like you're breathing heaven's air, and you come to a greater realization and understanding of what God has done for us in Christ and how special His particular grace is. And so, to answer the question, why do so many resist? It's a lack of knowledge of Scripture, and it's also pride and arrogance. And these truths are the great pride crushers that leave all of us on our knees before the throne of grace and saying, "Why me, Lord?"
I also want to remind you what the Bible says in Philippians 1, verse 6. It says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Did you see who's holding all things together? Did you see who's doing the perfecting? The one who's keeping you? The one who will deliver exactly what he promised? That's not me, and that's not you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me be clear. The Bible is super clear that God chose you, that God called you, that God regenerated your heart, and that God saved you, all for his glory, not ours.